I know it's late, but I should have asked how many needed a book last on the Lord's Day. Does anybody need a book? I've got a few that were brought in. These are the... Somebody said it was pretty. I'm not going to call her name. How many need one? Oh, you need one too? Yeah. It's not a lot of difference. I think it's slightly different on some of the page numbers or something. It is. Yeah, that helps, yeah. Anybody else need a book? Okay, we got a couple more if anybody needs them. Well, if I have to stop and do a lot of coughing, y'all just forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm about to get over it, but I don't know where all that stuff's manufactured, but it does a good job of it. So, anyway. We're glad you're here tonight. We'll be studying about the Jonah the prophet. This is a very familiar story. It's a good story to tell to young children. It's got some details in it that you don't necessarily have to go into, but anyway, it's a good story to be telling them. We begin tonight with Jeroboam II. He began his rule in about 786. And this is during the time of Jonah, according to some calculations that Bob has done in his book. And Jeroboam II restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Araba, or the Sea of the Plains. And we find that in 2 Kings 14 in verse 25. It says he restored the coast of Israel from the inner of Hamath to the Sea of the Plain, is what it tells us in 2 Kings 25. According to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, which was from Geth Hepher. How many know where Hamath is? Yeah, you don't see it on there yet. it's up north. It's in the region of the Orontes River. The Orontes comes down similar to this, and along about in this area is where Hamath is. Okay, and of course, the Sea of the Plains or Sea of the Araba. I was kind of confused on that and done a little searching on that, and it. It's at the top of the Sea of Galilee, of the Sea of the Dead Sea, excuse me. And it's called the Sea of the Plains. This is the Araba. If you remember down underneath, this section down here is called the Sea of the Araba. And so that's what I found anyway. If you find something different, I'll be glad to hear that. So Jeroboam II reestablished the land from here all the way down to the, you might say, the border between Israel and Judah, basically. And that's what Jeroboam had had before him. In other words, Jeroboam II reestablished all of that. Okay. The only other brief note in 2 Kings is about the only information that we have in this book, except the book of Jonah. Assyria was in a period of decline during this particular time. And when it speaks of a decline, what do you think of when you think of a decline here? Our military power was kind of waning down. Well, there might have been another decline, according to what's happening in this book. Spiritual decline. And I think that comes into play here as well, but maybe something to keep in mind as we study this. This situation pleased the Jewish people, the patriotic Jews. They were pleased because it was declining. Why?
They
what?
They did not treat the Jews very well.
Okay, and they were a mighty power, and they knew that they had the capability of coming against them, and so they were glad to see them sort of decline. Excuse me. This may be the reason that it was kind of distasteful to Jonah to be commanded to go and to warn the people of Nineveh. You know, he was a little bit against that. When God told Jonah to go preach, Nineveh, he refused. He went down to Joppa, headed to Tarshish instead. And we're going to get a little bit into this in just a minute. We can see just how Jonah turned his back on God's call, as we look at a map here in just a second. If you think about it, Nineveh was to the northeast of Joppa. Tarshish was to the northwest. I mean, know where Tarshish is. Fane area, okay? And Nineveh? Yeah, that was a great, good answer. What river is it close to, you remember? Yeah, we're going to show you here. Nineveh is located right there, and it's on what river? Tigris, yeah. The upper portion of it, more or less. And Tarshish is right out here. And that's, what is this out here? Atlantic Ocean. Yeah, very good. Joppa is in this area right here. And so instead of going to Nineveh, like he was supposed to, took a ship, headed towards Tarshish. Almost opposite directions completely from the way he was supposed to go. So we can see Jonah's attitude towards the wanting to go or not wanting to go. It was very clear he was not wanting to go. But as we look at the book of Jonah, it's kind of divided into four different chapters. In the first chapter, we see that Jonah runs away from God. Okay, in this particular chapter is when he makes his journeys. In chapter 2, he runs towards God. He's turned back to him, more or less. And in chapter 3, he runs, you might say, with God. And in chapter 4, he runs ahead of God. And that's just kind of the way it's kind of put together a little bit. And we'll look at this a little bit. All right, let's look at verse 1. Read verse 1 for us. Let's start with Rob back there. Yes, please.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of saying,
go ahead, get to number 2 while you're at it.
Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.
Okay, so he tells Jonah to arise, go to Nineveh. What was it that God had seen? Their what? Their wickedness. God looks down on the world today, and he sees wickedness, doesn't he? We're not hid from him. They weren't hidden either. And he sees, and he knows everything. He counts he knows the number of hairs on my head. He has to drop one every day, but, you know, or two or three. But that's how well he knows each of us. He knows everything about you and me. But he tells him to go to preach in Nineveh because they were wicked. And their wickedness had come up before him, and he had seen this great wickedness. Jonah did not want to go, thinking that, if I go and preach, they'll repent, God will forgive them, blah, blah, blah. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 10 through 4, 2. Read that for us, Rick. Chapter 3. 10 through 4, 2.
God saw their works, that they turned away from their evil way, and God repented the evil that he had said to
to them, and did it not. But this pleased Jonah exceedingly, he was very angry. Prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentant.
See what Jonah was thinking? And, you know, as we look later on, we see that's exactly what it was. So Jonah makes his way down to Joppa. From where was he? Where did he live? Where was his father from? Remember?
Heifer.
Yeah. What do you think of what region that would be? I don't know. I tried to find it, but I couldn't find it anywhere. Geth Hefer. I kind of wondered if it wasn't in the region of around Gath, maybe, or in that region on the border in Israel, somewhere around that in Gath area. I'm not sure about that, but that's just a thought that it might be. Something you might can trace down. But he took a ship. He paid his fare, got on the ship for Tarshish, and they set sail. And look at verse 4. What does it say? Jimmy?
Had a great wind and mighty tempest, and it's like to be broken.
A mighty, fierce wind. We know that the Mediterranean Sea can produce some very, very strong waves and storms and those kind of things. Matter of fact, I think just last week we saw that one may have been caused by a tsunami or whatever. But it was like a 25, 30 foot wave that broken all the way up into a ship and killed, I think, one or so, injured several. But that particular sea, even though it looks, when you just look at it on a map, it doesn't look that big, but it's a big area, and waves could get extremely, extremely dangerous on that particular body of water. And this didn't just happen. The Lord sent this particular storm. And we won't keep that in mind, that this is done by Him. As we read in verse 5, the mariners were afraid, and they all began to cry to each man to his God. They knew they were going to have help. They could not stay on this body of water with this particular storm. They were afraid for their lives. So every man cried unto his God, and they started casting off the wares or all the stuff that they were shipping to lighten the ship so that it would not sink. But Jonah wasn't really concerned. Nothing seemed to work as they started throwing things over. So the captain went down below. He found Jonah asleep. What did he say to him? Verse 6.
What did he mean by sleep?
Why are you sleeping, man? How could he sleep? You know, if you think about a fierce wind, I don't know if you've been on a rough sea or not. Just the little old Tennessee down here gets pretty rough sometimes. I worked with a man who, one of these main fishermen that goes out on these bass things. He told me, he said, I have been so afraid on Tennessee one time. He said, when I was sitting out there, and it was so ferocious that when I looked around sitting in my boat, I could not see land anywhere because the waves were that big. He was sitting down in his boat. That's getting pretty good sized waves just on this body of water, and it's not but a mile or so wide. It's the widest point, maybe. Of course, it's long and the wind goes down the river quite a bit. But on this one, there's nothing for big waves to come against these ships. These ships, they were somewhat bigger, I'm sure, going all the way to Tarshish. But the ones we've seen, I don't know if you've seen them or not, the ones on Galilee, ones like that, they weren't all that big. They were 20, 25 foot, Jim. You may have seen some of them over there. I don't know. But they're not all that big. And these, I'm sure, were a little bit larger vessels than that. But Jonah was asleep. And he asked him, why was he sleeping? How could he sleep? told him to arise, call on his God. For what reason? Maybe, just maybe, you know, that he'll think about us, you know, the situation we're in. Maybe he'll just think about us and that we won't perish, you know. And so he was interested in that. Hopefully that God would see the dilemma they were in and try to help them. So we find that the men cast lots. Look at verse 7. Read that for us, Larry, please.
And they said, everyone to be come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is opponent. Cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah.
Okay. So they figured it out. They cast lots. How true was casting lots? It was right on this time, wasn't it? And we don't know for sure how much they actually cast lots, but we read about casting lots in the Bible quite a bit. And that's the thing that we have to keep in mind, that that's not okay in gambling today. And, you know, that's not even in the question here. But a lot of people will go to places like this and, oh, well, they did it back then, you know. And you hear those kind of scenarios a lot. But the sailors, when the lot fell on Jonah, and in verse 8 they came to him, and what did they say, Kevin? Verse 8.
Can you tell us for whose cause is this trouble occupation? Where you come from?
They was almost asking some census questions, weren't they? where are you from? What kind of occupation you got? You know, what people are you? You know, they wanted to know. You know, this has done got serious now, and we want to know what caused this. What have you done that would bring about something like this? You know, and so they questioned him pretty good, and they wanted to know then, you know, what to do with him. You know, what can I do? But Jonah answered them in verse 9. Go back a little bit. He answered them in verse 9, which is very important. Charles, Bowen, read that for us, verse 9. Chapter 1. Yes, sir.
He said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven.
He feared the God who made heavens, the seas, the dry lands. How many of their gods had they even considered that had made those things? You know, they more than likely were worshippers of idols, because they were not Hebrews per se, I would think. So, you know, when they looked to their gods, I'm sure that's the furthest thing from their mind, that their God made the heavens and the earth and the seas and those kind of things. And so as they heard this, look at the next verse. How did they feel about it? Let's look at verse 10. And when the men exceedingly were afraid, and they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So he told them at some point in time here that he was fleeing from the Lord. And, you know, if you're fleeing from the Lord and he has caused this, it's enough to be frightful to you. You know, Jonah told him, you know, this is because of me. And as we look at verse 11, they ask him what they should do. They turn to him and he said, what shall we do that the sea may be calm? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And Jonah replied to them, verse 12. What did he say to them in there? Charles,
throw me into the sea.
And, you know, when you think about it, well, how is that going to stop the waves? You know, just throw me in. It's okay. You know, God will take care of you. If you throw me in, God's doing this because of me. And if you throw me in, that'll take care of it. And so, the men were ready for that. Were they ready to just jump in and do that? No. You know, it didn't make sense to them. So what did they do in verse 13?
Nevertheless, the men rode hard to return to land.
They rode hard to get back to land. I assume they knew which way land was, because, you know, they may have not been that far out. I don't know how far out they were. But they were rowing with everything they had to try to get back to land. And it wasn't working. And so they saw that it wasn't working. And so when they saw that that wasn't working, then they had something else that that came to their mind, and that's in verse 14. Read that for us. Here, read that for us. 14, 15.
Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped at breathing.
You noticed earlier they called on who? Their God. Here they're calling on the Lord. They saw the great difference that in their God and Jehovah. And so their request was, you know, let us not perish for this man's life, but whatever you do, don't put upon us this innocent blood. We're just doing what he told us to, basically. And so they took him up and they threw him in. Notice what happened. What other time did the waves cease that we know of? When Jesus walked on the water.
Yeah.
That's right. And here, when they threw him in, the seas ceased from her raging. Can you imagine what those men thought when just all of a sudden it was calm? And it says they feared the Lord. And not only that, you know, they sacrificed to Him. They offered a sacrifice. Now, I'm not sure what kind of sacrifice that was. I don't know that it matters a lot, but they made some kind of sacrifice that evidently was acceptable to God, because we read about it. And so they knew that, but they went on and made vows. What they said in that vow, I don't know. But they made vows, we are told. Okay? As we go further, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah after he was thrown in. Excuse me. And Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or the great fish, for 3 days and three nights. So was it a whale? Was it a great fish? What was it? We really don't know. What do you know about whales? What do they eat?
Depending on the whale. Some eat plankton and some eat large animals.
Some eat plankton, some eat large animals. Some eat men. Those in captivity like women. In Florida there. Did you notice what this one had in its insides? We're going to read that in just a second. But it tells something that was in there along with Jonah. But the Greek and Hebrew words mean a great sea creature. The English translators chose to use whale. Some of them have got other things. What do some of y'all's translations have? Whale. Okay. And that's what the what it was referring to. The English translators did that. And there's a lot of controversy over it. So there's no need of spending a lot of time on it when you're talking to your children. Telling them that's what faith is all about. You know, God created this animal. Whatever it was, God created it. People ask the question, you know, what was it? Well, it doesn't really matter. It was big enough to swallow a man. And evidently big enough for quite a bit of room in there as well.
The Bible says that God prepared it. It may not even be anything more familiar.
That's exactly right. There may not be another one like it today, or even remains of it as far as that goes. That's exactly right. So, Jonah changes his mind in chapter 2. And here he's going to do what? He's going to, instead of running away, he's going to be running toward God. Okay? He remains alive and aware of his surroundings. You thought about that? You thought about what it would be like to be inside an animal? What happens when something swallows another animal or whatever? Starts digesting immediately. Yeah. And if it stays there, it doesn't take long. And I remember when I was just a young lad that we would go down to the creek and we would shoot snakes and those kind of things. And one day I was down there and I shot a snake and I happened to hit it right in the head. That was such a good shot. Yeah. But anyway, it floated out and I got it and I seen a hump in it. And so I put my finger behind it, just kind of squeezed it like that, and a little fish come out and swam off and went right back up under the bushes wherever you come from. And he wasn't there long enough to start digesting. He probably had just swallowed that thing. But, you know, when you think about being in the body of an animal, it doesn't take those things long to start digesting. And we'll look at that just a minute. But you notice that he prayed from the belly of the fish. And Jonah knew exactly where he was. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. I don't know how God did that. You know, when you think about being inside an animal and surviving, because you got to have oxygen, right? And how God did it, I don't know. It really doesn't matter. But not only did he survive, he went way down, and we'll get to that in just a second. But he went down to the depths of the sea. Look at verse 2. He said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. But he learned that there was no escape from God, hadn't he? He learned that pretty quick. Verse 3 goes on to say, For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. What's it talking about there, the floods compassed me about? When you think of a whale opening his mouth, you've seen it when it was gathering plankton or whatever it might be, you know, and a lot of water goes in. You think about it flooding in. And he sees this. All thy billows, thy waves, they pass over me. He had to have been extremely afraid of what was taking place. And that's what God wanted. And it succeeded in this. But he goes on in verse 4 and he says, that I am cast out of thy sight, yet I look over toward thy holy temple. He was out of his sight, but he thought about what? He thought about home, more or less, didn't he? The holy temple. Maybe he was talking about even heaven. The holy temple there. Because he was at the point of death in this particular place. But he talks about in verse 5, the waters had compassed me about. Even to his soul, the depth closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped around my head. That's what I was referring to earlier. That I don't know of any animals that actually ate weeds, as far as whales. They may, but I don't know of a whale that does that. But it also says that he went down to the bottom of the mountains. When you think of the depths of the sea, and some of them are like mountains turned upside down. You know, you think about that. He took to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars. When you think of the bars, maybe the animal's teeth, okay? Bars that couldn't get out, maybe. I said maybe. I don't know. But it's something to consider. And yet, he brought up my life from corruption. What kind of corruption is he talking about here? Could be two kinds of corruption, couldn't it? Could be, you know, the digestive part of it, or it could be the corruption of sin, of running away from God. Either one would fit here. And then he goes on to say, O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And if we could get people today to remember the Lord more, they would be a much, much better person. But Jonah knew where he was when he prayed. God caused the fish to vomit him out on dry land. We do not know where Jonah was when the fish vomited him on dry land. You know, we know he started over here. But how far out he was, we don't know. But the fish vomited him out somewhere on dry land. But we do know where he went when God told him the second time to go to Nineveh. He went to Nineveh. There wasn't any question that time. He knew where he was headed. Okay? All right, as we get down to verse 3, does anybody see anything else in chapter 2 that you want to bring out? Right. That's right. And we're finding that those folks back in those days knew a lot more than we give them credit for. They were just saying the other day something about they thought they had a computer? Something built? Electricity? I believe it was electricity they was talking about. Light bulbs even. They were talking about they'd seen some reliefs that had some pictures on them. And it was amazing to see that occasionally on some of the History Channel. All right, as we get to chapter 3, what's Jonah going to be doing here? Running with God, okay? All right? Think about that as we go through this hurriedly. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, told him to rise, go to Nineveh, the great city. And of course, he did after God told him to, and he did according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days' journey to get across it. That's a pretty good sized city compared to Jerusalem. How big was Jerusalem? Anybody remember? Jerusalem was about 13 acres, approximately. That's about the size of the Bible school campus right up here. That, I think that's 12 acres up there, or thereabout. Something like that. Yeah, that's probably right, yeah. Before the interstate, before the 31 highway come through. Yeah, I remember. Yeah. But anyway, it was a very large city. But Jonah went, he preached, and he made a deep impression on them. It says that they believed God. Okay, they believed his preaching. And so he made a very good impression on them. And the people declared a fast. And they began to fast. And all of them, both small and great, we're told in verse 5, put on sackcloth, sat in ashes and those kind of things. And even the king himself, he put off his royal robe and put on sackcloth. Was this a common thing? Not in Nineveh, was it? Mm-mm. How did they know to put on sackcloth and ashes? Jonah probably told them. You know, when you make a change, you know, you humble yourself before God. You know, and this is the way you do it. And they had to learn it from somewhere. And we know he preached to them. So the king even put out a decree that either man or beast was to eat or drink while they sought God's favor. Asked him to help them during this particular time. In verse 8, goes on to say, let them turn everyone from his evil ways and from the violence. So we see that there were some moral issues there as well, you know, in that city. Evil ways, violence, away from them. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and put away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And that was a word from the king of Nineveh. And this is a very important statement that's put out by him. Jonah saw this reaction, and look at verse 10 and see what we read that earlier. Brent, read that for us.
God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented the evil that he was doing them.
Okay. So we see that this was the reaction that God wanted, was it not? Absolutely. Yeah, he wanted them to repent. But Jonah was not interested in it. He had compassion on them and determined not to destroy the city. He repented of the evil that he was going to do to them. Verse 10 tells us. All right, as we get to chapter 4, we see Jonah doing what now? Running ahead of God. Okay? So here we have, in this chapter, God's refusal made Jonah angry. God's refusal to destroy the city, basically. And this is exactly what Jonah had told the Lord, or he thought in his mind, and he goes on to say that. In verse 2 there, that's why I ran away, I fled to Tarshish because of this. I knew you was a gracious God, and I knew that you was a merciful God and slow to anger. Just what I thought was going to happen. And so, this is why I tried to run away the first time. I knew that you was a gracious God, compassionate, one who turned from his fierce anger. Just take my life. I've had it. Just take my life. I'm ready to die. No, he really had an attitude there. Jehovah asked Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" And Jonah answered that in a little while. But he went out of the city. Jonah did. He sat on the hillside, and there he made a booth, and that's probably just some branches that go over, more than likely, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become the city. I just want to see. If God's going to save the city, is he going to go and destroy it? You know. And so the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah to shadow his head, to deliver him from his grief. And Jonah was thrilled. You know, the gourd vine. I don't know if you've ever seen a gourd vine. They don't grow overnight. You know, that was strictly a miracle as well. And it also says that God had prepared a worm to kill it. And I have never seen a worm on a gourd vine. Not on the kind of gourds I'm talking about anyway. But God prepared a worm that would, in the morning, rose up the next day, and he smote the gourd vine. It withered, and then he sends the east wind, and a very hard wind. And the sun beat upon Jonah, and of course that didn't make him happy either. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." It's his whole attitude at this particular time. And God said, "Do you have the right to be angry about the vine?" And he said, he was so angry he could just die. And God made the point that Jonah was concerned more about the gourd vine than he was about the city of Nineveh. Should I not be concerned about this great city of 60,000 people? And he was. He was very concerned about them. God was serious about destroying Nineveh. Had they not repented? He's serious today about people who do not repent. The day will come later in our studies that Assyria will fall. And God's message is that they will receive judgment that they deserve, and it's found in the book of Nahum. God had mercy on a wicked nation because they turned to him. And that's the book of Nahum, verse 18 and 19. God's wrath did eventually come. And we'll see how God uses other nations for his purpose. And nations in his great plan of salvation. He uses them to bring judgments against them for turning to other gods. Even while Israel was falling, God revealed his plan of a kingdom that would never be destroyed. And we find that in Matthew 18 and also in Luke 2. Okay. Sorry, rushed at the end there. Thank you for your comments.